I invite you to take your Bibles or a pew Bible, if you would please, and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I shared with you last week that Matthew is writing to the Jews and presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. He is also giving us an image of an oil painting. We see all the subtle brushstrokes and the effects of light and shadow in Matthew's account. So our scripture from Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read together the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the footnote indicates these words from some late manuscripts. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Precious Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to be here present with us, to minister to our needs. Each of us in the deep recesses of our hearts have needs that only you can meet. We pray that in this hour, by the power of your word and through the intervention of your Holy Spirit, you will meet our needs. Teach us, we pray, O Lord, from your word this day. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Take my poor words and use them according to your purpose, that you, by your Spirit, might illuminate your Scripture to us and call us to be your children and to serve you with all of our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for being here with us in this place, for you've told us in your word that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So we say thank you, Father, for being present with us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we'll spend the second of 2 weeks working our way through this extremely important teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I suggested that you respond to the first portion of Jesus' teaching by doing the following. Get alone with God, call Him Father, sit quietly in His presence, acknowledge that He is holy, and submit your will to His. Ask Him to complete His will in your life here on earth. In a sentence, I attempted to share with you that Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit uses our prayers to illuminate the pathway of obedience. You see, it's all about obedience. The one and only thing God asks of us, obedience. Jesus continues His teaching in this passage by instructing us to take the opportunity, while we wait quietly in God's presence and talk with Him, to ask Him to give us whatever we need for each day. Give us this day our daily bread. Part of our acknowledgement of who God is, that He is our Father, that He has chosen us before the foundation of the earth to be His children, requires us to recognize that all we are and all that we have comes from His mercy and grace. Nothing that we are, our accomplishments, our achievements, our successes, our reputations, our health, and nothing that we possess comes as a result of our effort. Everything we are and everything we have has come to us as a gift from God. Every breath that we take, every beat of our hearts is a precious gift from God. Every bit of intelligence that we possess, every bit of cleverness that we exhibit, every bit of success that we enjoy, every sliver of recognition that we receive, everything we are and everything we have has come to us as a gift from God. Last week I suggested to you that the very God of the universe waits to welcome us into His presence. I suggested that prayer is a fundamental, cohesive, and powerful component of our relationship with God. He is not only willing to have us talk with Him, He welcomes it. He expects it. He longs for it. He waits for it. He waits for us. He wants us to come and sit with Him a while and talk with Him. We have the authority of no one less than the Son of God Himself telling us to come into the Father's presence and sit a while with Him. Along with His desire to have us call Him Father, He also wants us to act as if He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Time and again throughout the New Testament, Scripture tells us to sit in God's presence and present our needs to Him. Tell God what we need. Just a few verses later in this very Sermon on the Mount we're looking at, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So as you sit quietly in God's presence, whatever you need for this day, ask your Father. He waits to grant you everything you need. Just remember, He gets to choose whether or not you really need it. And also remember that you're asking for today, not for yesterday, and certainly not for tomorrow, but for today. God expects His children to live very much in the present. We could talk about that at greater length, but that will have to wait for another warm August Sunday, because I need to press on to the hardest teaching of all. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus instructs us to ask God to forgive our sins and to lead us away from temptation by delivering us from the clutches of Satan, the evil one. Peter tells us in chapter 5 of his first epistle, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Just as I shared with you last week, when you first acknowledged that God had chosen you from the foundation of the world to belong to him, when you responded to that gentle wooing, or not so gentle wooing, of the Holy Spirit and yielded your heart to God, he imbued you with his holiness. When Jesus died on Calvary's cruel cross and shed his precious blood to cover your sins, God took that blood and dipped you into it. He plunged you into that saving flood. And when you emerged, you were clean, clear through. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in your heart, and you became a walking, talking vessel of God's holiness. And yet, until we pass from this life and enter God's eternal kingdom, the process that Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 as glorification, we remain sinners. Yes, our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sin nature that we inherited from Adam through our parents, grandparents, and so forth, remains active in us, ever striving to drag us into the old patterns of sinful behavior. Our redemption comes through our relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As an indication of our obedience to God, he asks us to mirror the relationship we have with him by the way we relate to each other. Frankly, I think this is the hardest part of obedience. I am expected to relate to each one of you in the same way that God has chosen to relate to me. My offenses against God condemn me to eternal death. At the moment of my birth, because I inherited the sin nature passed down from Adam through my parents, I started life condemned to eternal death, separated from God. And my conscious and active behavior from that day forward has only served to exhibit the sin nature within me. Charge upon charge has been laid to my account, sin upon sin. Praise God that before the foundation of the earth, he chose me to belong to him. He sent his Holy Spirit to convince me, or convict me, if you will, of my sinfulness, and give me the opportunity to receive his mercy and grace by acknowledging his gift of redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great mystery. Yes, it is. A very, very great mystery. But it's true nonetheless. So God wants me to mirror his forgiveness by forgiving everyone who sins against me, every single solitary person who offends me, who sins against me. He wants me to extend to them the same unconditional forgiveness that he has extended to me. And if that's not enough of a challenge, he instructs me through the words of Jesus to comprehend the seriousness of this sign of obedience by reminding me that he has forgiven me first. even though I did nothing to deserve His mercy, He has chosen to forgive me. Not only did He choose to forgive me, He made the first move. He sent His Holy Spirit to speak to me through my conscience and draw me irresistibly into His mercy and grace. Dear friends, this forgive our debtors requirement is serious business. God gets our attention by asking us, how would you like it if I made my forgiveness conditional on whether or not you forgave those who sinned against you? Wait a minute, I hear you respond. Isn't that what Jesus did say? Didn't He say that if I don't forgive the one that sins against me, my sins won't be forgiven? Well, if that is how you read this passage, let me ask you a question. Why do you persist in bearing a grudge against those fellow members of the household of faith who've offended you? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus tells His followers, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Did you notice that Jesus expects the one sinned against to make the first move? Astounding. Jesus expects the one sinned against to go to the one who sinned and attempt to make it right. That's a far cry from our normal pattern of waiting until the one who sinned comes to us to apologize before we extend forgiveness. You see, God expects us to forgive just like He forgives. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Examine your own hearts right now. Do you bear a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ who you believe has sinned against you in the past? Oh, you may not call it sin. You may say that so-and-so offended you or did something wrong or spoke ill of you or questioned your authority or challenged your judgment, or you insert your favorite euphemism for sin. Do you still hold that fault against the person who perpetrated the fault? Well, then Jesus calls you to obedience and instructs you to forgive. But I can't forgive, you may respond in exasperation. The hurt is too deep, the offense too enormous. Why, what so-and-so did tore me apart. He or she ruined my family, defamed my reputation, stole my inheritance. You don't know the awful things he or she did to me. How can I possibly forgive? The truth is, you can't. Remember how we talked about God placing the Holy Spirit inside your heart? Part of the reason God did that was to give you the power to be obedient. No, you can't forgive. You don't have the power by yourself. You are too weak, too frail, too mired in your sin nature. But God can enable you to forgive by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. With the same mercy and grace that God extends His forgiveness to you for your sins, which, by the way, are ever so much more horrible than any sin that any person here on earth could ever commit against you, God will enable you to forgive. All you have to do is let Him. In a sentence, what I've been trying to share with you from this second portion of the passage is, Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting Him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. Let me say that again. Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting Him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. Are you wondering what to do? Here's my suggestion for the week ahead. As you sit in quietness with God, if you took my suggestion for last week, surely you will want to continue to meet with God each day. As you sit in quietness with God, ask Him to bring to your mind the name of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ who you believe has sinned against you. Then ask Him to give you the power to forgive. Just say to Him, "Father, please give me the power to forgive," and speak the person's name aloud. It may even help you to name the sin that you believe the person has committed against you. "Father, please give me the power to forgive so-and-so," and just name the sin you believe the person has committed against you. Be careful to understand that I'm asking you to start with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ rather than someone who may not be a believer. I'm doing this because I'm asking you to follow the pattern in Matthew chapter 18. Next, whenever you think of that brother or sister during the week, see that one in your mind's eye as someone God is helping you forgive. Then, in obedience to Scripture, go to that person and talk with him or her about what you believe he or she did to you. Go humbly, go quietly, go patiently, and share the offense that resides in your heart. "You know, I've been holding a grudge against you for a long time because you did," and name the sin. "I'm asking God to help me forgive you, and I just want to let you know that as far as I'm concerned, you are forgiven." This may be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. And be prepared to learn that the one who you believe has sinned against you feels that you actually provoked his or her behavior toward you. During your conversation with this brother or sister in Christ, you may even find that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin in the matter. In that case, you both will have to ask forgiveness from each other. So when you approach the one you believe has sinned against you, make sure you do so in a spirit of humility, seasoned with great grace. Now, just a word of caution. If the person that God brings to mind is a brother or sister in Christ who is continuing to sin against you, when you approach that one to tell him or her that you're extending forgiveness, you should also tell him or her that you're asking him or her to please stop sinning against you. "You know, I've been holding a grudge against you for a long time because you did," and name the sin. "I'm asking God to help me forgive you, and I just want to let you know that as far as I'm concerned, you are forgiven. But I also want to ask you to please stop doing what you're doing to me. Please, please stop sinning against me." If the brother or sister in Christ that you speak to in this way is also seeking to be obedient to God, the sinning will stop. If it doesn't, then follow Matthew 18, and the next time you go to the one sinning against you, take along a reliable witness. Follow the pattern of Matthew 18 all the way through to the end, if need be. But if my experience over a lifetime in the church is reliable, you will almost never have to move beyond step one. God asks you to forgive. In fact, He asks you to forgive everyone, whether a particular person is a believer or not. But He has a special interest in maintaining harmony among the members of His household. At the same time, don't expect the instruction in Matthew 18 to work for a non-believer. Someone who does not belong to God through the power of Christ's blood, someone who does not have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, cannot be expected to behave according to the patterns of those who belong to God. You still have to forgive, but you have no reasonable expectation of repentance on the part of the non-believer who sins against you. God asks one thing of us, and it's the hardest thing. He asks us to be obedient. As I shared with you last week, Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit uses our prayers to illuminate the pathway of obedience. Now, there is so much more to glean from this passage. I haven't even spoken to you about fasting. Let me simply say that fasting energizes prayer by illustrating true self-denial. Perhaps we'll have the opportunity to talk about that some other time. In your moments of quiet alone with God this week, ask Him to bring to your mind the name of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ who you believe has sinned against you, and then ask Him to give you the power to forgive. Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting Him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. Let us pray. Precious Father, we glorify and magnify your holy name. And we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will move within us, that you will draw us irresistibly into your mercy and grace, and give us the power to be the instruments of your peace in this world, that as we go from this place and show the love of Christ to those around us, you will draw those you have called into your presence, that they might be counted among those who love you. Strengthen us by the hand of your grace, that the power of your word might seek fulfillment within us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.